I would like to invite you to open your Bible once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to move through this chapter verse by verse. We've looked at the first five verses, but I'll begin by reading them again, and then we'll go on and look at some more verses, perhaps as far as verse 12. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks to men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, how shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life that give sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Someone has said, it is easier to move to a consistent extreme than to remain at the center of tension on any biblical issue. But the center of tension is where the truth is. When you come into a subject like the gifts of the Spirit, and then especially as you focus the charismatic renewal that's been taking place over the last 25 or 30 years, it's easy to move to a consistent and problem-free extreme. In other words, it's easy to say, I don't believe in all of this, and I'm not interested in this, and I don't care what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. In fact, I like to rip those three pages out of my Bible because I don't want any part of that. If you take that position, you'll probably be surrounded by people who agree with you. There won't be any tension. There won't be any dialogue. You won't have to think. You'll just agree that you're going to ignore all of this. Or you could take the other extreme and say, only people who speak with tongues and have these manifestations of the Holy Spirit Paul is talking about here in this section of this letter, only they are the true believers. These are the credential gifts, especially the gift of tongues. And it is only those of us who have experienced or who do experience these manifestations of the Spirit who are the genuine followers of Christ, Spirit-filled people. And if you take that position, in my opinion, that is a consistent, problem-free extreme. You'll probably only be surrounded by people who agree with you. There won't be any tension. There won't be any dialogue. No need to think. You'll just agree that this is what you all believe, and you'll have your problem-free, consistent extreme. It's easy to go to either one of these extremes on the subject of spiritual gifts. But in my opinion, the center of tension, the biblical truth, is not at either one of those consistent, problem-free extremes. It's at the center of tension. Now, I don't mean by that that I'm trying to ride the fence are trying to please everybody. I don't believe you can do that. But I believe if you come to these scriptures, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, asking the questions we've suggested, what does it say? What did Paul really say? And what did that mean? And what should that mean to me? What should that mean to God? What should that mean to His church? I frankly think more people violate the laws or the rules of Bible study when they come to this part of Paul's letter than at any other place in the Scripture. They simply manipulate the Scripture and make Paul say things he clearly does not say, in my opinion. Now notice some of the things he says in this chapter where he mentions tongues about 16 or 17 times and alludes to that gift many more times. Verse 37 again, if any man considers himself to be a prophet or a spiritual man, let him acknowledge that the things that I have written to you are the commandments of the Lord. Now he didn't say in verse 37, these were the commandments of the Lord, and they will only be the commandments of the Lord for a few years after Pentecost, and then they will cease to be the commandments of the Lord. I believe he's laying this down for 2,000 years of church history when he says, these things I've shared with you are the commandments of the Lord. He began this section again, may I remind you, by saying, if any man, he begins the section rather by saying, I would not have you to be ignorant, but he ends the section by saying, but if any man still wants to be ignorant after all the things I've shared with you, then let him be ignorant. He also says in verse 12, and that's the verse with which we ended our reading in this study, even so, you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. What Paul is saying here, in my opinion, in this chapter, is not that people who have this manifestation called the gift of tongues are the genuine product, and they are the super spiritual people. They have the credential gift. He's certainly not saying that. He does put these gifts in an order of importance, and he considers this gift to be the least important of the gifts, because the person who has this gift and exercises this gift is edifying himself. But all spiritual gifts are given for the edifying of the church. And that theme, that the church should be edified, that you should edify your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, that's mentioned over 40 times in this chapter, and in my opinion, that's the real theme of this chapter. Now, I believe if you're going to be at the center, and if you're going to be where the truth is, you won't be at either one of those consistent extremes I described. You'll come right down the middle, in my opinion, and just let Paul say what he says. What did Paul say? Well, he says, for instance, in verse 5, I would that you all spoke with tongues. Now, there are many people who say tongues are of the devil. They're not for today. They are to be outlawed in the church. Now, show me in this chapter here where Paul said that. In my opinion, he did not say that. He said, I wish all of you spoke in tongues. He also says, I speak in tongues more than any of you. So he's not really saying that there's something negative about tongues or that they are to be outlawed. He says that let all things be done decently and in order, of course. That's the way the chapter concludes. But let all things be done and forbid not to speak in tongues. Now, there are many people who forbid this no matter what Paul says. And I frankly think that's just not being honest and being true to the Scripture. To make Paul say things he clearly did not say. But let's move through now verse by verse and see some more of what he did say. He clearly says in verse 5, greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interprets that the church may receive edifying. All spiritual gifts are for the building up. That's what that word edify means. The building up of the church. So the man who prophesies, and in my opinion that means God speaks His word through him. To me, that's just the preaching of the word of God. The man who prophesies builds up the church. When he prophesies with the purpose and the result, according to verse 3, of edification, exhortation, and comfort, and that builds up the church. Now, the one who speaks in tongues, according to verse 2 again, is not speaking to men, but to God. In the Spirit, he's speaking mysteries. To me, that has to mean that this gift belongs in his prayer closet, but that doesn't make it wrong or make it bad. I once knew a pastor of a large church who told me when we had lunch together that the Holy Spirit gave him this gift, He told me that when he was in seminary and he felt that he needed some grace from God, he asked for grace but said, but don't give me any of that mess. Don't give me the gift of tongues and that sort of thing. And he said he got nothing. But after becoming pastor of a large church and after the pressures of that large and demanding pastorate fell upon him, one night he prayed for grace and said, I don't care how it comes, and it came in this form. And he said it was extremely edifying. Now, he knew his Bible and, in my opinion, had balance on this. He knew that it didn't make him a super-duper saint. It didn't make him more spiritual than I. Since the Holy Spirit hadn't given me this, that didn't mean I was less spiritual than he was. But he was just thankful that it was a means of grace because he did need to be edified so that he could edify his people. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But the one who has this gift, Paul says, edifies himself. But the one who preaches the word of God edifies the church. So he just flatly says in verse 5, greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, unless there's an interpretation. Now, Paul does not outlaw the exercise of the gift of tongues in the assembly. He does discourage it, frankly. If you're going to be honest about what he says or doesn't say in this chapter, it's discouraged, but it's not outlawed. But he does lay down some ground rules if it's going to be used when the whole body comes together. And one of those rules is there must be an interpretation because everybody must be edified. And it's clearly implied that the interpretation would be edifying, but the tongues without the interpretation would only edify the one who is speaking in the tongue. Now, in verse 6, notice, he says, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how shall I profit you? Now, you see, that's the bottom line. I must profit you if I'm going to do something in the assembly. Paul says in verse 6, the only way I can profit you or edify you would be to speak by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by teaching. In other words, there has to be a revelation of the Holy Spirit which gives me a knowledge of what the Word of God says and means to me. There has to be a proclamation, a preaching of the Word. That's prophesying. Or, in the Spirit, I must teach you what the Word of God says and means in order to profit you or edify you. Now, to illustrate that, he says in verse 7, there are lifeless things like a harp with its strings, or a pipe through which you blow, musical instruments, in other words. He mentions three of them, the pipe, the harp, and the trumpet. And he says, now, in so many words, he's saying there are only 8 notes in the musical scale. But in order for a musician to make beautiful harmony, there has to be a distinction in the notes. If somebody just blew one note over and over and over and over again, would that be edifying? And then he makes this application, thinking of the trumpet as calling soldiers to battle. If the trumpet doesn't give a clear sound, then who will prepare himself to the battle? That's a wonderful verse. Verse 8, this is especially important for leaders in the body of Christ. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Like Nehemiah, we not only need to have a vision, we need to be able to share the vision and challenge the people with what the vision is. This would be applied that way, perhaps. If the trumpet does not give a clear call to battle, nobody's going to come to battle. In other words, we must be articulate and clear in the message that is proclaimed. Well, then he concludes in verse 9, so likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you will speak into the air. That verse reminds me of a verse in 2 Corinthians. Verses like these should be put up on the wall of seminary classrooms where preachers are trained. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. My, we need to make the Word of God clear for people. We need to give a clear sound on the trumpet. We need to preach words easy to be understood. Carl Sandburg, in one of his poems, says, say something to us we can learn by heart and when alone repeat, say something. It's as if the man in the pew is speaking to the pulpit. And he's saying to that man up there in the pulpit, say something we can learn by heart and when alone repeat, say something. Well, the man in the pew might also be saying to his pastor, say something in words easy to be understood. I believe this is a wonderful instruction for preachers, and most of it applies to the gift of prophecy, which I believe is preaching the Word of God, as contrasted with this great gift, which is really a great gift in my opinion, of a prayer language or speaking in tongues. Paul goes on in verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. None of them is without, you might say, distinction. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian to me. This could have to do, perhaps, of speaking in a foreign language. If you don't understand the language, how is there going to be any edification? Then there's the great conclusion. Even so, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Now then he goes on in verse 13, therefore let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. If you do have this gift, then pray that you will be given by the same Holy Spirit who gave you this gift, the gift of interpretation. And then he says something that I think is amazing, even if you are in your prayer closet. He says in verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit's praying, but my understanding's untruthful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. He seems to be suggesting, even when you're alone in your prayer closet, if you experience this phenomenon of this unknown tongue, you can pray that you might interpret so that you yourself will be more edified. If you pray in the Spirit and in this way perhaps experience this gift of tongues, even if you sing in the Spirit and perhaps you're praying or singing mysteries, just as verse 2 says, in the Spirit the one with this gift speaks mysteries, why, you should pray for the gift of interpretation so that you will pray with the understanding and sing with the understanding, then you'll be more edified. But then as he brings it back into the context of the assembly, in verse 16 he says, else when you bless with the Spirit, how shall he who occupies the room of the unlearned say, amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what you're saying? He who occupies the room of the unlearned could be the ungifted, the uninitiated. What about the person that doesn't have this gift? What about people like me? In other words, the Holy Spirit hasn't given me that gift. Now, if you're enjoying this gift in an assembly and there's no interpretation, then I'm not going to be edified. How am I going to say amen or join with you in what you're expressing in your worship? Now, notice verse 17. For thou verily giveth thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now, notice the first part of that verse 17. You folks who believe that anybody who speaks in an unknown tongue is being used by the devil or doing something that's not for today, how do you explain the first part of verse 17? You are giving thanks well. There's nothing wrong with this, you see. But the other person's not being edified. Now, there is something wrong with that. So then there has to be an interpretation. Now, this is where Paul gives us the two great statements here. I thank God I speak with tongues more than all of you. You see, Paul isn't saying this is not for today, or this is not coming from God, or this is from the devil. He says, I wish you all did it, and I thank God I do it more than any of you. But then he does say in verse 19, yet in the church, that means when the body of Christ is assembled together, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. You see, what he's saying is, there's nothing wrong with speaking in tongues, but if you do this in the assembly without an interpretation and people are not being edified, well, that's just not the best. The greatest enemy of the best is the good. In my opinion, Paul is saying the use of this gift in the assembly may be a good thing, but it's not the best thing, because all God's people must be edified when all God's people come together, by everything that happens when all God's people come together. So here you have this great quote from this chapter. When the church is assembled, now notice that, in the assembly, I'd rather speak 5 words that are understandable, that by my voice I might teach others. You see, you've got to edify the others, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And then he comes down the home stretch by saying in verse 20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men." That's a great verse. A lot of great verses in this chapter. Don't be children when it comes to understanding. Grow up, in other words. Now, in malice, be children. That means it's better to be naive than to be cynical. Better to be a little naive and childlike in your innocence and purity than to be cynical. But he is saying, in understanding, be men. Grow up in your understanding. Now, he goes on to say something that's very difficult for people to understand. "And the law is written," this is verse 21, "with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore," this is a conclusion now, "tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." Now, there are many people who say, some scribe must have had a slip of the pen here, because this just can't mean what it says. It can't really say what it means. J.B. Phillips has a note in his translation saying, the pen had to slip here. This just cannot be. But frankly, I believe the pen did not slip here. I believe there's a sense in which what Paul says in verse 22 is true. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. In what way is that true? We understand that preaching is for them that believe. There's a sense in which the Bible only has one message to the unbeliever, and that is repent and believe the gospel. And after they repent and believe the gospel, then the Bible's filled with, 66 holy little books that are just filled with messages from God to the man of God who would be perfected and instructed in the works that God wants him to do for the glory of God. We understand that prophesying is addressed to those that believe. The Bible is primarily addressed to the believer. But in what sense are tongues addressed to those that believe not? I once had a man who has this gift, tell me that he came into faith through receiving this gift. I've had several people tell me this. This man had been invited by his wife to go to a meeting, and it was a meeting in a home, and when it came out that the purpose of the meeting was for people to receive the Spirit, this man was so furious, his face was red with anger, and he was going across the living room of this home about to leave when he said he was just simply filled with the Spirit. And he found himself just praising God and speaking in an unknown tongue. And his life was totally transformed right there on that spot. I had another man tell me that he was making fun of this whole phenomenon and sitting in a rocking chair opposite his wife, making fun of this sort of thing, when all of a sudden he himself began to speak in an unknown tongue, and he did this for 35 minutes. Now, when these men and men like these that I've talked to experience this sort of thing, the important thing is their lives were transformed right there on the spot. Both of these men are serving the Lord today, and it's been 20 years since they described that experience for me. They're both in Christ and serving the Lord in a wonderful way, men who are filled with love and compassion, and God is obviously using them. Both of these men said to me, since I didn't have this gift, you know, it takes more faith for you to believe without that kind of an experience than it took for us, because that experience brought us into the faith. Once we had this experience and we experienced the joy and the very positive results in our hearts and being transformed in our lives, well, that made believers out of us. I believe there are many people in the body of Christ who could read verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14 and make that kind of an application. So I don't think the pen slipped here. I think it's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that says in verse 22, tongues are a sign to them that believe not. I believe there are many people in the body of Christ who have come into faith that way. Now in verse 23, Paul says to us, if therefore the whole church come together into one place. Now notice when he gets to verse 26, he's going to address that. What should take place when the whole church comes together? We'll address that question in our next study.